Welcome to the Hackberry House of Chosun. My name is Bob, reading today again from George Whitefield's journals. And we are at age 24, the year 1739. He is in England, but getting ready, not too long from now, to go back to the United States. Well, it's not the United States at that point, but the colony known as Georgia, in what we know of as the United States. He'll be there 13 times in his life. So far, he's been there once. Reading from some of the things that he does while he's waiting in England, he says, "I have no objection against, but highly approve of, the excellent liturgy of our church. Would ministers lend me their churches to use it in? If not, let them blame themselves that I pray and preach in the fields." So there's a well-rounded Christianity, you might want to say, very much into high church, because the Church of England was and is high church. But also into low church. Let's go in the field. Let's talk about the Lord. So he had it all. Some of you don't want it all, and that's okay. Thursday, June 14, spent the whole day in my pleasant and profitable retreat at Blenden. And in the evening, had the pleasure of introducing my honored and reverend friend, Mr. John Wesley, to preach at Blackheath. The Lord give him 10,000 times more success than he has given me. I exhorted and prayed for nearly an hour and then went to bed, rejoicing that another fresh inroad had been made into Satan's territories by Mr. Wesley's following me in field preaching in London as well as in Bristol. Lord, give the word, and great shall be the company of such preachers. Later on that week, June 17, he preaches to 20,000. Well, Monday, the 18th of June, an embargo being laid upon the shipping for some weeks. They're not allowed to travel for some reason. And so he stays there in England, preaches to 4,000 here, 3,000 there. I'm just paging through now. Here's upwards of 1,000, nearly 4,000. These are all different places, different preaching points. Preached at 7 o'clock in the evening to about 1,000. The smallness of the congregation, notice he calls 1,000 a small congregation, was occasioned by a report that I was dead. Now, wherever I went, I found the people much surprised and rejoiced to see me alive. In Bexley in England, they say it is not regular, our going out into the highways and hedges and compelling poor sinners to come in. We ought not so to beseech them to be reconciled to God, they say. They desire to know by what authority we preach, and ask, "What sign showest thou that thou doest these things?" But alas, what further sign would they require? We went not into the fields till we were excluded from the churches. And has not God set his seal to our ministry in an extraordinary manner? Have not many that were spiritually blind received their sight? Many that have been lame strengthened to run the way of God's commandments? Haven't the deaf heard, the lepers been cleansed, the dead raised? He's speaking figuratively here. We have seen these things, or have heard about them anyway, literally in our time. But he was speaking in the figurative sense of people who were deaf actually hearing the word of God now. The lepers cleansed, the dead raised, spiritually dead. And the poor had the gospel preached unto them. It's definitely the work of the Spirit, not quite the same as you'll read in your Bible, but definitely powerful and real. So he preached in the name and by the power of Jesus of Nazareth, and cannot be denied, and yet they require a sign, he says. 20,000, here's 3,000, on and on, 20,000, larger audience than ever, preached this morning in my brother's field. All right, it's Tuesday, July 3rd of that 1739, waited this morning upon Mr. J., When I give the first letter, I'm just reading it as it is in the book. There are some people whose names he did not want to put in the journal because he knew this would be published. One of the town bailiffs, and I asked him in meekness for what reason he had sent the constables after me. He said it was the determination, not of himself, but of all the council. He then said the people were noisy, and it reflected upon the bailiffs. I answered, "Well, that was owing to their sending the constables with their staves to apprehend me when I should come into the town." Upon this he began to be a little angry, and he told me a certain judge said he would take me up as a vagrant, a vagrant, were I to preach near him. I answered, he was very welcome to do as he pleased, but I apprehended no magistrate had power to stop my preaching, even in the streets, if I thought proper. No, sir, said he, and if you preach here tomorrow, you shall have the constables to attend you. After this, I took my leave, telling him I thought it my duty as a minister to inform him that magistrates were intended to be a terror to evildoers, not to those who do well. And I desired he would be as careful to appoint constables to attend at the next horse races, balls, and assemblies. That's Whitfield. 6,000 the next time. Settled some affairs concerning our brethren, had a useful conference about many things with my honored friend, Mr. John Wesley, dined at my sister's, preached at Baptist Mills, to near the same number of people as last night, and found that Bristol had great reason to bless God for the ministry of John Wesley. If by a good spirit, if Satan be divided against Satan, how can his kingdom stand? If by a good spirit, why do not the clergy and the rest of the Pharisees believe our report? It is little less than blasphemy against the Holy Ghost to impute the great work that has been wrought in so short a time in this kingdom, kingdom of England, to delusion and the power of the devil. So we move on, talking about his friend Mr. Wesley again, and speaking to 8,000 people. I went immediately after the sermon was ended with Mr. Wesley and several other friends to Bath, another place in England. After this, my brother Wesley and I went to the women's and men's societies, settled some affairs, and united the two leading societies together. How can I be thankful enough to God for sending me hither to see that the seed has been sown in good ground, and that by the ministry of Mr. Wesley it has received great increase? May it still increase with all the increase of God. Breakfasted at a Quaker's and reached Gloucester with my honored friend Mr. Wesley and some others in the afternoon. He mentions him again in the next paragraph. I don't want to make this too much, but I do want to make the point that these two were good friends. Tuesday, July 17, with great reluctance, I rose and preached to about 2,000 at 8 o'clock in the morning, and then went to my bed again with an unspeakable pressure upon my heart until noon. Again, sickness seemed to follow him a good portion of his ministry. I retired from my friend, gave God thanks for accounting me worthy to suffer reproach for his name's sake, and about an hour after, I received the following letter by the hands of the constable from the mayor. It's dated July 19, 1739, from Basingstoke, England. Sir, being a civil magistrate in this town, I thought it my duty, for the preservation of the peace, to forbid you, or at least dissuade you, from preaching here. If you persist in it, in all probability, it may occasion a disturbance, which I think it is your duty as a clergyman, as well as mine, to prevent. If any mischief should ensue, whatever pretense you may afterwards make in your own behalf, I'm satisfied it will fall on your own head, being timely cautioned by me, who am, sir, your most humble servant, John Abbott. P.S. The legislature has wisely made laws for the preservation of the peace. Therefore, I hope no clergyman lives in defiance of them. And to this I immediately sent the following answer. Honored sir, I thank you for your kind letter, and I humbly hope a sense of your duty, and not a fear of man, caused you to write it. If so, give me leave to remind you, honored sir, as a clergyman, that you ought to be not only a terror to evildoers, but a praise to them that do well. I know of no law against such meetings as mine. If any such law exists, I believe you will think it your duty, honored sir, to apprise me of it, that I may not offend against it. If no law can be produced, as a clergyman, I think it my duty to inform you that you ought to protect, and not in any way to discourage or permit others to disturb an assembly of people meeting together purely to worship God. Tomorrow, honored sir, I hear there is to be an assembly of another nature. Be pleased to be as careful to have the public peace preserved at that, and to prevent profane cursing and swearing, and persons breaking the sixth commandment by bruising each other's bodies by cudgeling and wrestling. If you do not do this, I shall rise up against you at the great day and be a swift witness against your partiality. I am, honored sir, your very humble servant, George Whitfield. Well, I then instanced the trial of so-and-so, a Quaker, where the jury, notwithstanding they were so hardly used, gave a verdict in favor of him. Sir, said he, you ought to preach in a church. And so I would, I replied, if your minister would give me leave. Sir, said he, I believe you have some sinister ends in view. Why do you go about making a disturbance? I answered, I make no disturbance. It was hard I could not come into your town without being insulted. It was your business, sir, to wait, and if there was any riot in my meetings, then and not till then, to interpose. Upon this, I thanked him, paid him the respect due a magistrate, took my leave. This is another encounter he's had with these people. And soon after I had returned to my company, he sent me the following letter. This is from John Abbott again. Reverend Sir, I received your extraordinary letter, and I could expect no other from so uncommon a genius. I apprehend your meetings to be unlawful, having no toleration to protect you in it. My apprehension of religion always was, and I hope always will be, that God is to be worshipped in places consecrated and set apart for his service, and not in brothels and places where all manner of debauchery may have been committed. But how far this is consistent with your actions, I leave you to judge. As for the other assembly you were pleased to mention, 'tis contrary to my will, having never given my consent to it, nor approved of it, but discouraged it before your reverendship came to this town. And if these cudgelers persist in it, I shall set them upon the same level with you, and think you all breakers of the public peace. You very well know there are penal laws against cursing and swearing, and I could wish there were the same against deceit and hypocrisy. Your appearing against me as a swift witness at the day of judgment, I must own, is a most terrible thing, and may serve as a bugbear for children, or people of weak minds. But believe me, reverend sir, those disguises will have but little weight amongst men of common understanding. Yours, John Abbott. P.S. I told you I had a letter written. I make bold to send it. And to this I sent the following answer. Honored sir, does Mr. Mayor do well to be angry? Alas, what evil have I done? I honor you as a magistrate, but as a minister, I am obliged to have no respect of persons. Your apprehending my meetings to be unlawful does not make them unlawful. There is no need of a toleration to protect me when I do not act unconformable to any law, civil or ecclesiastical. Be pleased to prove that my meetings are schismatical, seditious, or riotous, and then I will submit. But you say they are upon consecrated ground. Honored sir, give me leave to inform you that God is not now confined to places, but seeketh such to worship him who worship in spirit and in truth. Where two or three are gathered together in Christ's name, there will Christ be in the midst of them. The church, by our ministers in their prayer before their sermons, is defined to be not the church walls, but a congregation of Christian people. Such is mine. As for judging me, to my own master I stand or fall. At his dreadful tribunal I will meet you, and then you shall see what is in the heart of, honored sir, your very humble servant, George Whitfield. And on and on, but nothing really came of it. In London, 10,000 people, and again, his honored friend, Mr. Wesley, is there. Thursday, July 26, I preached upwards of 10,000 at Hackney Marsh, where I had appointed purposely to discourse because there was to be a horse race in the same field. I had the pleasure of bearing my testimony against such unchristian entertainments. Oh my, horse race. Are you with him? Do you understand why he's against horse racing? Very few left the sermon to see the race, and some of those soon returned, to whom I took the occasion of speaking to. By the help of God, I will still go on to attack the devil in his strongest holds. The common people go to these diversions for want of knowing better. If we could once draw them from these, their minds will be better prepared to receive the gospel. Prosper, O Lord, this work. Now, I just wonder if Mr. Whitfield might show up at an NFL game today. Whoops. now we're treading on dangerous ground, right? I don't dare talk about football or baseball being an idol of our time and a sin for some to be at. I wouldn't dare mention that, since it's always connected with alcoholic beverages, and you can't watch those games without seeing a commercial. The men and women enjoying themselves, pouring the fires of hell down into their throats. Well, I don't know. Tuesday, July 31, preached at Newington, where Spurgeon preached, near Hackney, to about 20,000 people. Now, Spurgeon comes a century later, but I thought I'd throw that in anywhere. Way 30,000, we got 20,000 here. Many tears were shed when I talked of leaving them, which he had to do, but he will leave them. Now, that was the end of that section. We go to a longer section now, a continuation of the Reverend Mr. Whitfield's journal, fifth journal this is, from his embarking after the embargo to his arrival at Savannah in Georgia. This will go from August 39 to January of 1740. He is still 24 years old. Let's see if we can at least get this one started before we quit today. Here's 10,000, here's 20,000, 12,000. I fear I had a conference after a sermon with one who I fear with some others maintained antinomian principles, antinomian, against the law. There's no laws. From such may all that know them turn away. For though, to use the words of our church article, good works, which are the fruits of faith, cannot put away our sins or endure the severity of God's judgment. That is, they cannot justify us, he says. Yet they follow after justification and do spring out necessarily of a true and lively faith, insomuch that by them a lively faith may be as evidently known as a tree discerned by the fruit. So he puts it all in good perspective right there. Works will not save, although many were saying that they would. Faith saves, but when you have a true faith, works will follow. We're in Blendon, Bexley, Blackheath, and Lewisham, 30,000. In the afternoon at Blackheath, when I said, "Finally, brethren, farewell," thousands immediately burst out into strong crying and tears. Their company was sweet to my soul, but my body being weak and God being pleased to visit me with some inward trials, I retired to rest with a deeper sense of my own vileness than I have felt for some time. God has him right where he wants him. We're skipping a lot of pages here. Okay, it's August the 20th of that same year. The wind being brisk and a great swell coming up from the bay, most of us grew sick. He's on the water. He's on his way back to America, or in the Bay of Biscay, as we were before. Most of us grew sick and could do little else but lie down. Well, this rejoiced me much, for I had a glorious opportunity of spending many hours in close communion with God to ask pardon for the defects of my public ministry and to pray for strength to prepare me for future works and trials. Is that how you spend your sick days, my friends? Is that how I do? Just laying, praising God, thanking Him, getting rid of anything that doesn't belong there. A sense of my actual sins and natural deformity humbled me exceedingly. And then the freeness and riches of God's everlasting love broke in with such light and power upon my soul that I was often awed into silence and could not speak. A dear companion was with me and helped me to lament, to pray, and to give praise. There's a good friend, right? I'm sorry I have to keep stopping here. This is wonderful. Do you have a friend like that who will help you to lament? Let's be sorrowful, friend, or to pray, or to give praise. All the comforts of religious friendship, sanctify it, O Lord, to me, for thy dear son's sake. If you don't have a friend like that, if I don't, I need to be praying for one, and so do you. Sunday, September 2nd, still very light winds and fair weather, weak and sick in body for 2 days. I just read that because it's such a recurring theme in the book. Saturday, September 22, underwent inexpressible agonies of soul for 2 or 3 days at the remembrance of my sins and the bitter consequences of them. All the while I was assured God had forgiven me, but I could not forgive myself for sinning against so much light and love. I felt something of that which Adam felt when turned out of paradise. David, when he was convicted of adultery. Peter, when with oaths and curses he had thrice denied his master. At length my Lord looked upon me, and with that look broke my rocky heart, and I wept most bitterly. When in this condition, I wondered not at Peter's running so slowly to the sepulchre when loaded with the sense of his sin. Were I always to see myself such a sinner as I am and as I did then, without seeing the Savior of sinners, I should not be able to look up. Oh, he's a man touched by God. He knows God. It's not just a public preaching thing for him. It's all of his life, totally caught up with God. Well, they've been on board 11 weeks now, but they've seemed to me only as so many days. We're going to Pennsylvania. We're going to Lewistown. About 5 in the evening, we landed at Lewistown, situated in the southern part of the province of Pennsylvania, about 150 measured English miles from Philadelphia. So we're back. We're back in the country. Let's see what he does here next time when we join him together again. It's been good to be with you. I do hope that you will check out the site that you're on at www.sermonaudio.com/aservant70. Check out my books at the store. Just click on store and see what we have available there. And be sure to read that North Korea page when you visit, and keep in touch with the people of God who are suffering in our day for Jesus Christ. This is the Hackberry House of Chosun, and we'll talk soon. God bless. Bye-bye.